Back tonight on this holiday weekend. We, of course, don't have children or teen programs tonight. This is kind of our in-between night. They'll be starting with Awana and primetime next Sunday. So we're glad to have some of you young people joining us tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 36. We're going to look at two chapters tonight from Isaiah 36 and 37. And we are right in the middle of our 9-week series, really just an overview going through the book of Isaiah. Wonderful book, many more things we could study, but we're just kind of taking a snippet here from some of the major events, the major stories in this wonderful book. Tonight's chapter was titled, How to Insult God. So if you ever needed to know how to insult God, Here's a prime example. We're going to see how a fellow under the auspices of Sennacherib, the emperor, the ruler of Assyria, insults God and how God puts up with that or actually doesn't put up with that. So why don't we have a word of prayer here and we will look to the Lord's word tonight. Our Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for your people. Lord, what a joy it is. How good it is, Father, even as David said, how good it is to go into the house of the Lord, Father, to go to your temple. And Father, now realizing that we don't go to a temple, Father, that your temple is within us. And Father, it is good for our spirits to bear witness with each other's spirits, even as they bear witness with the Holy Spirit, that we are children of God. It is good to come together and worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we look to your word now, which is truth. Help us to see some things, Lord, that will help us in our daily walk. Help us to see you, Father, and help us to learn and appreciate, admire, and love you more as a result of tonight's lesson. And, Father, give us warning, Father. Help us to take to heart the dangers of insulting you in word and in deed. Father, we recognize you're an all-powerful and sovereign God, and, Lord, we will see that again tonight, your power on display. So, Father, we pray that you would take your word through the power of your Spirit and plant it in our hearts that we might fear you as we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 36 and 37. Well, as was noted here in some of the introductory remarks in our workbook, and there is a workbook we're kind of following along, and many of you have. If you don't have and you'd like, I think there's probably a few copies left at the Information Center that are available for $5. If you'd like a copy, it kind of helps you get a leg up on the material and helps us in our interaction as well. This is meant to be an interactive study. We're going to look to the Word and let the Word speak, but there's also some questions that we can talk together with as we grow and learn together. Well, as some of the introductory marks tell us here, we've been so far concentrating on sections of poetry, Hebrew poetry, which isn't exactly like the poetry that we use. They don't all rhyme, and they're not all in iambic pentameter, I think, is that the right way to say it? But we've been looking at Hebrew poetry. Tonight, we're going to be looking at a section of history. And if any of you young people or older folks that are here tonight like to look at great battles, or maybe you like to participate in great battles, whether it's with little peoples that we fight against each other. And of course, some of our older folks here, you know the realities of big battles and big wars. And we're going to look here at such an incident that took place back about 701 BC in the 14th year of King Hezekiah. You remember there are four kings that were reigning during the time that Isaiah, the prophet, was ministering in the southern tribes that were referred to as Judah. And we're going to look at a big battle scene here that takes place between the great nation of Assyria to the north and then our humble folks in Jerusalem here who at times follow the Lord and at times do not. And so we'll see what they do tonight. There's some similarity between what happens here and what happened about two to three decades earlier in the life of King Ahaz. A very similar scenario took place, and Ahaz did not listen to the Lord. And so we'll see if Hezekiah follows his lead or not. Well, what we're going to do is we've tried to do, we can't do it every week, but we're going to try to read through the biblical text itself, let the text speak. And I want, as we're reading through it, there are several things I want you to take note of. If you're following along in the workbook over on page 40, there's kind of a rough outline that's listed there. So as we kind of work through the Bible, you're going to hear these different parts of this timeline take place. So you can see if you're looking at the workbook on page 40, there's the field commander's first speech and then his second speech. The field commander is the representative of Sennacherib. So this is the general. This is the ranking officer for the Assyrian army who is giving this speech. And he's calling it out so that all the people around Jerusalem can hear his voice. He wants them to hear him and be scared. So it'd be just like if we, I don't know what would be the, maybe if we went over to Greenfield tonight and there's the county city building there right downtown Greenfield. And, you know, everybody was huddled up inside there and we had our big army surrounding the building and we had a bullhorn and we're calling out to all the people inside that building and trying to get them scared that we're going to take over. Well, this is that's on a very small scale of what happened here. This is the city of Jerusalem that's under siege. This is the capital city. This is the headquarters of the nation of Israel. And so we're going to hear the commander, this general, he has some things to say. And then we're going to see Hezekiah's reaction. He's the king of Judah. So what is he going to do about this threat? And then the field commander is going to speak again. And then we're going to see another reaction from the king. And then God is going to respond. So just kind of track along as we go through this passage of scripture. It's fairly lengthy. It'll probably take us about 10 minutes to work through the text altogether. We'll take it slow. Also, as we work through the text, I want you to be thinking about what is said about God. What is said about God in these verses? What do you hear? What is the Assyrian general? What does he say about the God of Judah? And what is the king, Hezekiah? What does he say about God? What does the prophet, Isaiah, say about God and from God? So listen to what is said about God. And we're going to key in on a couple of verses here and there that are very significant. And so just listen carefully and let's just kind of work through it. And it'll tell us the story as well. So here's this great battle. What has happened is this large army, the Assyrians had a huge, very powerful army. And they've already taken captive of about 26 towns in Judah. They've already captured them. And they fought off the Egyptians over in Philistia. And they've beaten them. And now they have this huge army that's based down at Lachish, just to the south and the west of Jerusalem. They set up their headquarters, and now they've come to Jerusalem, and they've surrounded the city. There's thousands of people in this army. How do we know? Because if you read the end of the story, well, I won't tell you the end of the story, okay? But there's tens of thousands of people in this army. It's a huge army, and they've surrounded Jerusalem. This is called a siege. Okay, this is what they used to do. They would surround a city, and they wouldn't let anyone in. They wouldn't let anyone out. They wouldn't let any food come in or any water or anything like that. So what are they going to do? They're going to starve the people to death unless they surrender. This is what they did. So they've got them surrounded, and they're at Jerusalem, and this is what happens. So look at Isaiah chapter 36. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Hezekiah started reigning in 715 B.C. So that's why I said this takes place at 701 B.C. Sennacherib, that's a great word, isn't it? Say that once. Sennacherib, sounds like snack, a snack of a rib. That sounds pretty good to me. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Fortified cities. What does that mean? They had walls. They had defenses. He's already attacked them and he's beaten them. He's beaten them all. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander. Here's the general. Okay. Here's the top officer. He sends his field commander with a large army. How large? Wait till the end of the story. From Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem when the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to him. Now, you won't read this right here, but if you go back another 20 to 30 years, you'll find that in the reign of King Ahaz, something happened at this very spot, the exact same place, this very same aqueduct. And a challenge was put to King Ahaz, just like a challenge is being put to King Hezekiah. And what happened? The prophet of the Lord, who was the prophet of the Lord during Ahaz's reign? Isaiah, that's right. Ahaz was one of the kings that Isaiah was a prophet during. So Isaiah gave him the word from the Lord, and Ahaz says, no, thank you. I've got my own plans. And they suffered a great defeat. So he comes up to this very same place to issue the challenge. Three people from Jerusalem, high-ranking officials, come out to meet this army and to hear their demands. Here we go. Here's the first speech of the field commander in verse 4. The field commander said to them, tell Hezekiah, here's what he has to say. This is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Why does he say he rebelled against him? Well, he did rebel against him. Hezekiah stopped paying tribute, a tax, to Sennacherib. All these nations had to pay taxes, kind of like protection, you know, like we do today with the mafia and different cities and things like that. If you didn't pay a protection fee, you know, then they would leave you alone if you paid. And if you didn't pay, then you're in big trouble. Well, Hezekiah, against the advice of Isaiah, decided to stop paying this tribute fee. And so, here comes Assyria. They're going to enforce their policy here. So he says, you rebel against me. Verse 6, look now, you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff, which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Jerusalem and Judah, you must worship before this altar? In other words, Hezekiah had taken down a lot of the altars around Judah, and there was just the one altar left at the temple in Jerusalem. And he's attacking that decision. Look at verse 8. Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you, listen to this arrogance, I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. He's saying, I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can just come up with the guys to ride on them to come fight against us. I'll give you a hand. I'll give you some horses. Here's some horses. You need some horses? You have some guys, come on, and then we'll fight. And then look what he says. He says, how then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? The lowest ranking one of my officers, you can't even hurt him. He's throwing these taunts to Jerusalem. And remember, he's saying this at a prominent location on the outside of the walls of Jerusalem in a loud voice so that everyone can hear inside. He's trying to scare them. He's trying to terrify them. Now look what he says. Verse number 10. Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? You think I'm here without the Lord? Surprise! The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. Now, that's a very interesting statement, isn't it? He said, you depend on your God? Let me tell you, your God's the one who told me to come and destroy you. So what do you think about that? Can you imagine being the Jews on the inside of the walls? listening to this? Then, verse 11, Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the field commander, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall. He says, hey, speak to us in your language. We understand you. Don't keep talking in Hebrew. You know, all the people can hear what you're saying. But the commander replied, was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things and not to the men sitting on the wall who, like you, will have to eat their own filth and drink their own urine? Now, that's a very rude picture, a very crude picture. But he says it's going to get to the point in this siege. You're not going to have anything left to eat or drink except your own waste. That's what he's saying. This is really strong, really strong words here. Verse 13, then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the words of the great king. This is the second speech. The king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Wow. Them's fighting words. But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply because the king had commanded, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn. What is that a symbol of? When they ripped their clothes. Yeah, very upset, right? Very upset and mourning, right? And grief. And they told him what the field commander had said. Whew. That's pretty strong language. Let's pause here for a moment before we go into chapter 37. Now, let's go back for just a second. What is said about God so far in these chapters? Have you noticed some things? Maybe you can just tell us, point us to a verse. What have we learned or heard about God so far? What has Mr. Field Commander had to tell us about the Lord of Judah? He's not on their side. Yeah, we'll come back to that verse. Okay. Yeah, in vain, right? Yeah. Okay. Using it to try to put fear into the hearts of the people. He was weak. The Lord is weak. He can't. None of the gods have stopped me. How can your God stop me? It contradicts what he said earlier, too, right? Any other references to God here that we've read so far? Any taunts? George? The representatives from Jerusalem that went out to talk to him. Oh, yeah, he did. In fact, why don't we pause there and look at verse 10 in chapter 36, because what are the possible meanings here for this amazing statement in verse 10? He says in verse 10, Have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. So what are the possibilities? We've already heard one. He's lying to try to put fear into the hearts of the people. Are there other possibilities? Okay. He didn't believe in God. So why would he even bring this up? Why would he even talk about God? Sharon? Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. What's another possibility? Maybe he's telling the truth. Maybe God did tell him to come and destroy Jerusalem. Maybe it was part of God's plan, right? You go and destroy Jerusalem and just see what happens to you. You know, maybe this is one of God's ways of orchestrating events. We don't know the answer. We do know that what he thinks and what he says is going to happen is not going to happen. We're going to find out why here in just a little bit. But let's go on and let's look at on page 41, just a couple things there in your workbook that I wanted to highlight. The speeches of the field commander there came across as very powerful, very confident. Much of his first speech actually agrees with what Isaiah has been saying himself. For example, he talks about true and false confidence, and he's asking where Israel puts their confidence. Isaiah's been saying the same thing, right? We're dealing with a wicked situation. Remember Isaiah 1 and 2? You know, Isaiah's been challenging these people. Hey, don't put your confidence in your worship. Your worship is vain. You know, don't put your confidence in your strength, because God's going to cut you down like trees. I mean, he's used all these pictures along the way. So that's kind of a similar message there. But the field commander's speech is basically echoing God's feelings there that Hezekiah is wrong. His trust is falsely placed, and he is far too confident of the results of his actions. Now, let me ask you a couple other questions based over here on page 42. If you're following along, maybe some of you have worked ahead and can give us some input here. How did Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, view God and his people? We've already talked a little bit about what he says about God. Are there any other thoughts that you wrote down there on page 42, number one? Okay. Okay, superior. Yeah. Tell Hezekiah, you know, the great king, you know, my king is talking to you. Yeah, there was definitely an arrogance, wasn't there? A superiority? Good. Anything else? What is he trying to persuade the people of God to do? Surrender, right? Come on out. We'll make peace with you. We'll take you to a place that is just as wonderful as your own land, where you've got vineyards and bread. It'll be great. Come on. Come on out with us. Don't fight us. You'll lose. Yeah. As we've seen above, Isaiah had prophesied that Assyria would be God's instrument in judging Israel. Why doesn't this judgment happen here? In other words, there is coming a judgment, right, for Israel, and Assyria is going to be used as a tool of captivity in the future. Why doesn't that happen right here? What do you think? Wasn't in God's time. Okay. Maybe God had a little different purpose here. Judy? Yes, we haven't quite gotten there yet, have we? I'm jumping ahead a little bit. Let's go ahead and jump in. Chapter 37. All right, so we've heard these first two speeches by this arrogant commander who has stood outside the walls and he's thrown down the gauntlet. Okay, so now let's see what the reaction is of King Hezekiah. Verse 1 of 37. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and went to where? Good place to go? It's not where Ahaz went. Good place to go. Good response. He went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says, this day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword." Pretty strong words from the Lord through Isaiah. This man who blasphemes me, this king of Assyria, he's going to die. And guess what? 20 years later, he's going to die. He's going to die by the sword. We'll see that later, too. When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. Now Sennacherib received a report that Tirhaka, the Cushite king of Egypt, was marching out to fight against him. When he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word, "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Resaph, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, or of Hena or Ibva?" Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went where? To the temple of the Lord. He spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." Let's pause here for a minute and just kind of recap these first half of verse of chapter 37. So King Hezekiah hears the report from the men, and then later he gets this message from Sennacherib. And what's his response? He goes to the temple and he prays. He turns to God. Israel wasn't perfect. Israel was full of sin. This was a much needed rebuke, but they turned to the right place, right? And what is the word of Isaiah when the messengers come to him? What is the word of the Lord through Isaiah? They're going to win or lose? They're going to win. Why are they going to win? What is the Lord after here? Yep, exactly right. Kind of like we heard this morning how God raised up Pharaoh, right? For a reason. What was the reason? To display his name to all the kingdoms of the earth. Well, God's going to use Sennacherib to accomplish that same thing. Look at what Isaiah says in verse 21. Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word of the Lord has spoken against him." So, why? What prompted this response of the Lord? The prayer of Hezekiah. And what is prayer? What is a prayer, essentially? Talking to God, but what does it demonstrate? What are the attitudes behind prayer? Dependence, right? No other place to go. Only to God, right? And he repented. Yeah, that's right. He did say, He said there in the early part of chapter 37, this day is a day of distress and rebuke, right? And disgrace. In other words, he got the message. He got the message and he turned to the right place. So here's what the word of the Lord says against Sennacherib, verse 22. The virgin daughter of Zion despises and mocks you, Sennacherib. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have heaped insults on the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its pines. I have reached its remotest heights, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They're like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you stay, and when you come and go, and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me, and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. God has a way of putting things that's pretty strong too, doesn't he? Here comes Sennacherib with all his power, with all of his conquests in tow, having knocked down all these fortified cities in the country of Judah. And he mocks the God of Israel. And God says, you think you knocked down all those fortified cities? You think you did that in your own strength? What does he say? Long ago, verse 26. I ordained it. I planned it. I brought it to pass. You didn't do it in your own strength. It's all a part of my plan. I brought you to this climax, to this point, right here, right now, so that you can be humiliated in the eyes of all. I love how he says it in verse 29. I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth. And I will make you return by the way you came. And he's going to do it dramatically. Look at verse 30. Now God turns his attention away from Sennacherib and over to King Hezekiah. This will be the sign for you, O Hezekiah. This year, you will eat what grows by itself. And the second year, what springs from that. In other words, hey, you got a couple of hard years ahead of you. You got a couple of hard years, but in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion, a band of survivors. The Lord always has a remnant, right? Always has a remnant in Israel. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And here's what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. I love this too. He will not enter this city. I mean, think if you are Hezekiah in all of this fear with this huge army, massive army laying siege to your city, having destroyed all these other fortified cities in your land, mocking your gods, your God. And God says he will not enter this city. He will not shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with shield. He will not build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it. Why? For my sake. And for the sake of David, my servant. And the Lord makes good in his promise, doesn't he? Look what happens to this mighty army that insults God. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Syria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. Verse 38, 20 years later, we know this took place in history. One day while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, cut him down with the sword. And they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon and his son succeeded him as king. What a story. Who says the Bible's boring? The Bible's full of adventure. The Bible's full of great battles and great conquests and a great God. What do you think made this situation different than other times when men like Ahaz did not listen to the voice of Isaiah, the prophet? Other times when they rejected and rebelled against the Lord. What made this different? There's a repentance, right? They received their rebuke. They humbled themselves. There's evidence of that. Sackcloth and ashes, right? Yep, the priests. Yep. What else? They went to the temple and they prayed. Good. Can you imagine being one of those guys sitting on the wall? Can you imagine it? I mean, can you even imagine an army of 185,000 to begin with? And more than that. Can you even imagine that? And here you are, this sentry, you know, on the wall, and you see this massive army. You know, Conseco Fieldhouse, you know, times five. And you hear this guy yelling out insults. We've destroyed them. We've destroyed them. We've destroyed them. These gods didn't stop us. These gods didn't stop us. Your God told us to come here and destroy you. Wow. What a scene. Look at the bottom of page 43. Because in this passage, a number of things are revealed about God and the response we should make to Him. Our God is not just another God. It's not like the God of the Samaritans. It's not like the God of Egypt. Not like the God of the Philistines. Our God is not just another God. A couple of points here. The God of Israel is not merely the creator of all the earth. He is also sovereign over it. Have we seen that in this passage? He directs history. And He judges nations and their kings. He's not bullied by human kings. We saw that here. His absolute sovereignty, His absolute control over this entire situation, bringing it to this point for this moment for His name's sake. God is not just another God. The gods of the nations could not stop Assyria, but then they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. The scripture tells us that, right? The living God fashions humans and directs them by His hands. And of course, God is jealous and holy, and He defends His name, His character, and His reputation. When we say, "Hallowed be Your name," in the Lord's Prayer, we are actually asking God to do this. We've looked at this before, those of you in the study on Matthew on Wednesday night, that we are asking God, it's a request, to make Your name great. Show us, show the world that Your name is holy, to act as a holy God, to defend His name against those who profane it. So, let me ask you a couple of just application questions in the time we have left here. little interaction with you. In our day, when and how do people insult God in a similar way to that used by Sennacherib? How do people insult our God in our own day? We haven't had people standing outside the church and yelling at us lately, although that may come. But how do people insult God? Have you seen it? Ever heard of a guy named Richard Dawkins? He's an author. He's probably one of the leading proponents of what's called the New Atheism that's spreading the world, that's spreading all over the world, particularly in universities, particularly among college students. He wrote a book called The God Delusion. Do you know what he says about our God? Well, he calls him just about every name in the book. He calls him a bully. He calls him a malevolent. He calls him a genocidal, infanticidal God. A petty God. There are men out there denouncing our God today, just as Sennacherib did. What are other ways that this takes place? Are there ways that we insult God? Maybe not shouting from the rooftops that we are in defiance of God, but are there ways that through our lives sometimes we insult God in these same ways? Taking His name in vain? Can you think of some examples? How do we insult God today? How does our society insult God? When we live independently of God. Yeah, we don't trust Him. We don't rely on Him. We don't depend on Him. We ignore Him. Ever guilty of that? Is it an insult to Him? Does He humble us? Yeah. What were you saying? Sure. There's the worship of other gods. Absolutely. Lots of other religions, lots of other gods made of wood and stone, or nature, or people, creation, worship the creature instead of the creator. As Christians, we're urged to put our complete confidence in Christ and His death for us. In your experience, what can people do or say to undermine this confidence? How do people undermine our confidence in Christ, our confidence in His work? What if family members ever said to you, unsaved, lost family members, about your dedication and commitment to your faith in Christ? You ever received any insults or any sarcasm? What have you heard? Only weak people need God. It's a crutch, right? Religion's a crutch. How could a loving God do that or allow that? Yeah, you ever heard that? I've heard that.
How can you believe that Bible?
How can you believe that Bible? Right? Jonah and the whale? Come on. Come on. Christ talked about it? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, oh, no, I'm not saying I don't believe in Jonah and the whale. Yeah, but some people might insult God in that way, right? Yep, they do. They do. How will God respond to people who challenge Him and His word and undermine our confidence in His Son? Is God still concerned about His name, His glory, His reputation throughout all the earth? What will He do about insulting, rebellious people on this planet? What will He do about it? Sometimes it seems like He doesn't do anything. You ever get frustrated? Read the Psalms. David got frustrated time after time, didn't he? Why do the wicked prosper? Why are my enemies triumphing over me? We felt like that too, haven't we? What's the promise of God?
Keep His word in every detail.
He will keep his promise. What is his promise? One day every knee will bow. Greg? Every man's appointed to die and then judgment. Never leaves us or forsakes us. What about them? Will God forsake them? They have forsaken Him.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. It's not God's not willing that any should perish. Does that mean that no one perishes? People perish. God's created a place, lake of fire. It's created for the devil and his angels. Millions will share in that punishment. It's sobering, isn't it? So the next time you think, oh, I don't know why God lets that go on. I don't know why God's so long-suffering. Well, be glad that God was long-suffering to you and to me. But know that God will keep His promise. God will judge sin. And how should we react to God's response? What should be our reaction, knowing the terror of the Lord? What's that? We should be humble. We should obey His commands. I agree with those. We should believe Him, trust in Him, love Him, be grateful. Believe His Son came for us. You're going to hold that to yourself? What are you going to do about it? You going to share Christ? You going to open your mouth? Tell people who are on their way to judgment that they can be forgiven? Certainly the terror of the Lord should motivate us to do that, right? To be faithful in our evangelism. Any other thoughts? How have you personally, those of you who have worked ahead at all or just thought on it tonight, how have you personally applied this story to your life? The story of Sennacherib and his insulting of God, of Hezekiah, of his trust in the Lord, of Isaiah and the truth from God, God keeping His promises, God protecting His name. What are some personal ways that we can go from here tonight and live out some of the truths that we've heard tonight about God and ourselves? Hopefully something. A belief in the sovereignty of God is absolutely critical for the Christian who will be faithful, who will grow, who will trust in the Lord all the days of his life. We must believe that our God is able and our God knows all. Good. Well, hey, next week we'll jump into a beautiful passage of Scripture, Isaiah 40. And as I mentioned before, starting in Isaiah 40, the whole tone of the book takes a little bit different approach. And now we're gonna start hearing about the comfort for the nation of Israel, and talking about the servant of the Lord in future chapters, and the glory that awaits us in his kingdom in the future. There's some wonderful things in our final weeks together. So looking forward to that. Well, thank you very much for your attention tonight. God bless you as you go throughout your day. And Lord willing, we'll see you again soon.